Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3 today. We're kind of jumping in on our sermon series on Matthew that we started over the Christmas season. We'll pick that back up with Matthew chapter 3 next Sunday. But we have a special opportunity here at the beginning of this year, and as has been pointed out, a time of so many firsts and changes for our congregation, to meditate together on a really rich passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You may have seen, if you get our emails from the Shepherd's Voice, that this is going to be our congregational memory verse for 2022. KCPC has had the practice of picking a verse or a passage each year that we can kind of collectively memorize and meditate on. And we're going to be looking at Colossians together this year. And so to help us in that, we're going to consider that in our message this morning. I'll just say by way of introduction that this is a very rich passage, and I could preach a whole series on these verses. So today is really not about plumbing all the depths. It's more a whet your appetite kind of message, hopefully. So a successful sermon here would look like us going away, being drawn more into God's Word and eager to meditate on these verses and to mine the riches together over the coming months of 2022. So we'll read now, and we'll get the context by picking up in verse 1 of Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And now we come to our memory verse passage. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on our time in the scriptures together today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to worship, that we don't come here on our own initiative, in a sense, but that we come in response to your invitation, to your call and your command for us who are by nature children of wrath, as we read in our Sunday school this morning, and who in and of ourselves are putting on and are focused on all that is earthly, that you have called us, these creatures of dust, to step into the throne room of heaven, to approach the edge of eternity, and to have in ourselves your image renewed and restored in knowledge as we come to your word and as your word dwells within us. And so I ask, God, that you would take this rich passage and plant it deep in our hearts. I pray that you would work in our hearts that we might be able and eager to receive the word with meekness, the implanted word that you give to us today. And I ask, God, that these verses would not just be something that we look at for some time together this morning and then forget about as we go on with our lives, but that this would be an introduction to us, a reminder to us of this wonderful passage, and that you would allow this to work its way more and more into the fabric and the fiber of our congregation, that a year from now we would be people who truly prioritize love and pursue peace and persist in encouragement and practice thankfulness. So bless us now, Lord, as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been reminded of again, this is a time of firsts. We're not only entering into a new year, but we're entering into a new season of ministry. New opportunities, new challenges, some of which we are aware of, others of which we will be made aware of as the year progresses. And so as we stand at the front end of a new year, looking ahead to what God has for us, it's a good time for us to ask ourselves, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? What is it that we should be focusing on? What is it that we should be prioritizing? What is it that we should be pursuing? What should guide us, not only as leaders in the church, but as members in the church, as we think about where KCPC is to be moving towards? And as we come to a new season, there's a lot of things that might come to our minds to answer that question. But God doesn't leave us to come up with the answer ourselves, does he? In fact, he challenges us in the scriptures and in passages like this to maybe slow down a little bit on our own big ideas about what's needed, what's necessary, what we should focus on as we think about doing ministry for God. And he reminds us that the basic things of the gospel, the basic things of the Christian life, are the things that we should constantly be recentering ourselves around. And a lot of the things that get us most worked up, most excited, most anxious, not only in ministry as a church, but as we walk as individual Christians, are often things that, whether they're good or bad in and of themselves, want to become the main things when they shouldn't be. And so the passage that we're going to meditate on this morning and by God's grace in the year to come is a passage that is a realigning passage. I recently had to put new tires on my car, and one of the things you have to do is you have to go get it realigned, right? That we need that in our hearts as well, to have our hearts aligned back to the priorities and the focus that God gives us in his word. And the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the Colossians, is doing that realigning work for them. They have received the gospel from him, we know. And yet as we read through this epistle, we find that they have gotten off track in different ways. They have allowed the culture in which they live to tell them that to be really spiritual Christians, they have to focus on these practices or these holidays or these truths or doctrines. And Paul is saying, no, that the center of your life, indeed, the center, Paul shows us, of all life is Jesus Christ. If Galatians is Paul's great unpacking of sola gratia and sola fide, grace alone and faith alone, Colossians is his great unpacking of solus Christus, Christ alone. And in this passage, he's built up to kind of a crescendo in drawing us into the life that we are to have in Christ, as Christ is in all, and as we are conformed more to him. And so this morning, we want to consider what Paul calls us to focus on as Christians together. We're going to look at four things that Paul calls us to, one in each of these verses, and again, we'll just be touching on these as we move through. And I encourage you to to take notes that will maybe help you in meditation for later, to talk about this as a family, to memorize it together, and as a church, I trust we will be blessed by those endeavors. So where does Paul start? Where does he start as he calls us to focus and prioritize Christ? Well, verse 14, he tells us to prioritize love. He says this, and above all these, put on love. This language is tying it back to the passage that we read in our scripture reading. That Paul has in view, first off, the cosmic reality that we have been raised with Christ. That Christ, who died and was resurrected, is united to us, or we are united to Him. And in that union, we too have in some sense died to the things of this world and been raised to heaven. And so even as we as people live out life on earth, we are also now creatures and children of eternity, who in some way that we can't fully understand are even now seated at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus Christ. And that reality has certain implications. That because we have died to the things of this world and we have been raised to new life in Christ, that our life here on earth should reflect that. Paul gives us a picture that's easy for us to grasp. He speaks of this as putting off certain things and as putting on certain things. It's the language of clothing, isn't it? Kids, you know that the snow is coming, either today or maybe a little bit tomorrow as well, and so I'm guessing some of you are going to want to go out in the snow. One of the things your parents will probably tell you is that you have to put off certain clothes and put on other clothes in order to be able to experience the snow properly, right? There's a certain reality outside, and in order to enter into that and to be blessed by that and to enjoy that, there's a putting off of the things that are not fitting for the snow and a putting on of things that are fitting for the snow. And that's kind of what Paul is calling us to here, to take the things that are no longer fitting, no longer appropriate, given the new reality, and to instead be clothed with, as he puts it in verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are to bear with one another. We are to forgive each other. And Paul summarizes all this by saying, and above all these things, put on love. Now, why does he put love above all these things? Well, one commentator says it's because, as he says together, love is what binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's almost as if Paul is telling us, you know, put on this article of clothing and that article of clothing and that article of clothing, and then put on this belt of love, which will hold it all together, which will bind it together. This is how the Bible constantly talks about love. As that great summary of all that God calls us to do, all that God calls us to be, the call to be loving people, to clothe ourselves with love, is an all-encompassing command. Because this is how Christ is presented to us, isn't it? That He is the one who has loved us perfectly, and the one in whom we know what love is. 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17 says it beautifully, that we know what love is because we've seen Christ lay down His life for us. And therefore, we are called to be loving people who lay down our lives for the brothers. It's what Jesus said in response to the people who asked Him about the summary of the law. What's the most important commandment? If you want to get right to the heart of what God wants from us, of what God demands from us, what would that be? And Jesus keenly answered, the summary of it all is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in our context and culture, that's not a super controversial message. Love is one of those words that everyone likes to use. Everyone likes to broadcast. You know, if someone's trying to sell you something, they'll slap the word love on a billboard. And it may not even make any sense, but it's a positive statement and people will feel warmly toward it. But the Bible is calling us to something more than a slogan, bumper sticker love. This love has specificity. It's a love first that's rooted in our love for God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. Everything that we are is to be ordered to and conformed to the love that we have in God and for God, and a love that manifests itself in serving other people. Jesus puts the bar very high. He says, treat other people as well as you try to treat yourself. We're all really good at taking care of ourselves. It's second nature to us. Jesus says, turn that on its head. And that same love that you feel for self, turn towards other people. That's the mark. That's the measure of a Christian. And yet, of course, as we confessed together earlier in the service, one of the things we said is, Lord, we have not loved you with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole soul, with our whole strength. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We find ourselves in need, not only of the example of Christ's love, although thank God for that, which teaches and instructs us and matures us, but with the reality of Christ's love, which makes up for all of our flaws and failures, and which itself works in us now. This is how Paul thinks about this in verse 10, that this new self that we are putting on is not just something that we are doing, but that God is renewing His image in us as He sanctifies us as His people. Never forget, friends, when we come to a list like this of things that we are to focus on and to do as a congregation or as individual Christians, that this is not the pathway to achieve favor with God. That's not what we're being given here. Paul roots all this in an if-then statement. If you have been raised with Christ, if what Christ has done is true of you, then here's how you are to live. That's what we're talking about. What faithful obedience in our pilgrimage looks like now as we show gratitude to God, not as we seek to earn His favor. And so, Catoctin, as we come into a new year, as we come into a new season in the life of our church, the command, the call, the priority is what you have been reminded of again and again and again through the faithful ministry that's taken place here over the decades. Be a loving people. Be a people who prioritizes love. Not only love for those people that you like, but for love of everyone who walks through these doors. Love of the difficult people. Love of the people who have different politics than you, who have a different background than you, who have a personality that maybe grates on your personality. Showing love for those people as Christ loved us. Not discriminating and picking the best and the brightest of the world, but actually setting His love upon the littlest and the lost, the least. Those who are most likely to be overlooked, that's what the love of Christ looked like in His day. It's what it looks like in our day as well. So let us be a people who live out of the love which Christ has shown to us. As Paul says elsewhere, we love because He first loved us. And this is a love, as Luther says, which is to draw us out to serve Christ and our neighbor. That's how you can kind of structure your week. In a sense, to say, okay, God has called me in my life to be a loving person. And that love is only expressed in relationship. First my relationship with God, then my relationship with others. So how am I this week, how am I this day being given opportunities to love God, to love Christ, and to love my neighbor? Jesus says, this is the summary of the law. This is the way. This is what you are to do and to focus on and to prioritize. Secondly, in verse 15, we are called to pursue peace. The Apostle Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I love the language of that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not just let it fill your hearts. That would be a wonderful command. But this is something more, something that I think is more practical in a sense. Paul is recognizing that peace is not is not a plant that natively grows in the soil of our hearts. We are not by nature peaceful people. We are by nature warriors. We are anxious people. We are fearful people. We are angry people. We are ambitious people. We are anything but peaceful. And so sometimes when we read these commands to peace, we can sometimes say that sounds great, but that's just so far from my life. Talking about this last night with my wife, you know, we're reading these commands and it's like, this sounds great, but it sounds like I need to become a monk, right? You know, I had a week of study break recently, just me in a house with a bunch of books. It was peaceful. It is easy, in a sense, to be focused on the things of God, and then you step back into all the normal things of life and it becomes much harder. How can we do this? Where does this peace come from? What does it look like? Well, I think we get tripped up because we often confuse peace with relaxation. We have in our heads the idea of someone who's just sailing on smooth waters. The sun's out and the birds are singing and everything is peaceful, therefore you are at peace. But Jesus gives us a different picture, doesn't he? One of the great pictures of peace that we have is not when he's sailing on the smooth waters, but when he is asleep in the stern of a boat that is about to be destroyed by the Sea of Galilee. And the experienced sailors, his disciples, are fearful for their lives. They think this is the end. They are not peaceful. They are living and thinking often as we do, filled with great fear, filled with great anxiety, filled with great uncertainty, so much so that they're looking at Christ with dismay. Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you acting? You're not even awake. You're asleep. Jesus is showing us what peace looks like. And when he wakes up from the cries of his disciples, he rebukes the waves and brings peace. But then he turns and he rebukes his disciples. He rebukes you and I in our hearts and says, why are you worried? Well, why does Christ have such peace? And why does he rebuke us for not having peace when our boat is rocking, when the waves are crashing in, when you're dealing with deep loss, when you're dealing with chronic pain, when you're dealing with interminable, difficult relationships, whether it's at work or at home or even in your church, wherever it might be, there are things that do feel like they're going to capsize us, things that are going to drown us, things that are going to destroy us. And we can look at the ships that have sunk to the bottom before us and say, this is real. It happens. Why isn't God bringing peace here now? But Christ's rebuke is rooted in his person and work. The reason why Christ had perfect peace in the midst of the storm, and why the disciples should have had perfect peace in the midst of the storm, is because of who Jesus is. That he is the Son of Man. That he is the Son of God. That he is the one who has perfect authority over all things. And he displays that power strikingly. With a mere word, the wind and the waves stop. And it's at that moment that the disciples start to see something of what they should have known already. Who is this man? He is God. He is the one that Paul says in Colossians 1, through whom all things were created and in whom all things are held together. That is your Christ, friends. That is your Savior. That is your friend. That is your companion. Whatever boat you are in right now, whatever storm is sweeping in over you and you feel like it's going to cast you away, there is Christ at the stern. He is with you now. And Paul is saying, in the midst of that storm, you make this choice to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To look at Jesus in all his sovereignty and his confidence and his power and his ability, and you say, I'm going to let that reality be what governs my actions, not the wave that's crashing in on me right now. I don't know what circumstances God's going to bring us through as a church in the next year, or in the next 10 years, or in the next 20 years, but we are going to face waves. We're going to be rocked. This boat is going to be rocked. And it may feel like it's going to fall apart at some point. What do we do in that moment? We let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And this is corporate. To which indeed you were called in one body, he says in verse 15. All of the commands that were given here have personal aspects, but they're corporate demands. This is a passage for us as a church to work out together that we are to be peaceful people and peaceable people. People who make peace, people who promote peace, people who encourage each other in peace. How can we do that? How can we ever rise to the bar of perfect love that we're being called to here, above all these, put on love? How can we ever let the peace of Christ rule and reign in our hearts when our fears and anxieties and ambitions always want to take the throne? Well, Paul points us to the answer in verse 16. We are not only to prioritize love and to pursue peace, but also to persist in encouragement or edification. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This, friends, is the key to faithfulness in every other area of the Christian life. This is how you become a loving person. This is how you become a peaceful person. This is how you become a thankful person, as you become a man or woman of the Word. And again, notice the language that Paul is using. It's not just poetic. It's not just flowery for the sake of being flowery. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible is supposed to live in your life. And the Word of Christ dwells in us as we dwell in the Word. Do you live in the Bible? You're here at church this morning. You're sitting under the preaching of the Word. I am grateful for that fact. I know many of you also try to make time in the week and on your commute to hear the Word of God, maybe to gather around the Word as a family. I'm grateful for that fact. But friends, we are called to not just have the Word of God and religion as an event here and there on our calendar, although we are called to set aside certain times and we're grateful for those times, but we're called to be people who are saturated in the Scriptures, who have filled our hearts and minds with the Word of God and the wisdom of God, again, corporately, so that we can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. This is not just a call for you to have a quiet time. Oh, that's wonderful if you do that. It's a call to something more as a church. It's a good illustration of what we were reminded of in the ordination service yesterday, that this call of ministry, whether it's our regional home missionary doing evangelism and church planting, or whether it's pastoral ministry in our various churches, it's not just the professionals who are called to this. You are being called to teach and admonish one another with the Word of God. You may never preach a sermon, you may never even be a Sunday school teacher or have any official role in that way, and yet you are still a teacher if you're a Christian. Your conversation, your conduct, your interaction with other believers is something that is to be reflective of the wisdom that is found in God's Word. We only have wisdom to give to others if we have gotten it first from the Scriptures. And so Paul is calling us here to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, abundantly in us. We do this as we read the Word of God. We do it as we hear the Word of God. We do it as we meditate and study the Word of God. And interestingly, Paul highlights a way of getting into the Word and of getting the Word into you that we maybe tend to overlook. Singing. You were to teach and admonish one another actually in your singing. Did you know you were doing that as you were singing the psalms and hymns earlier? You were living out Colossians chapter 3. You were teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, hopefully with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is something that the church through the ages has leaned on very heavily. Remember that for most of the church's history, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament or even much of the history after the closing of the canon, most people did not know how to read. And even if they did know how to read, they couldn't have all 66 books of the Bible in their hand and carry it around like we do. They didn't have smartphones where they could play a podcast to listen to the scriptures or do Bible memory work. They didn't have so many of the blessings and benefits that we do. But they committed the truths of God's Word into their hearts and into their lives as they memorized and they sang and they chanted the Psalms and the hymns of the faith, which reflect the teaching of Scripture. And it shaped the piety of the great saints of old. Friends, does it have any part in your life? This is a great way, not only for our children, although it's true there, but for us as well, to be reminded of the truths of God's Word. Do you sing during the week? Maybe if you don't love the sound of your own voice, do you listen to the Word of God? Is it sung by people that God has gifted with good voices? There's so many wonderful resources that we have to get God's Word into our lives. Are we taking advantage of those things? Let me encourage you. I found this, that when I'm wrestling with temptation in some way, whether it's discouragement or tiredness or pride or any other sin that you may wrestle with, I can guarantee you two things. First off, there's a psalm for that. And secondly, one of the best ways of having your heart be conformed more to the Scripture is to sing that psalm. To sing a song that will pour out your confession. It's often more effective even than just reading it. Although I'm not denigrating the reading of it, we are to read it as well, but sing it. Sing a song about God's deliverance from your foes when you are being beset by temptations to lust or anger or worry. Athanasius, that great father of the faith, said, "He who sings well puts his soul in tune. For a soul rightly ordered by chanting the sacred words forgets its own afflictions and contemplates with joy the things of Christ alone." Friends, I hope we as a church will lean into this more in the coming year. I'm grateful that I see many examples as I talk to you and I'm in your home of seeing ways in which you are getting the Bible into you. But just be humbled and a bit challenged by the fact that it's easier to keep this command now than it ever has been before. We have so many opportunities to be in God's Word. Take them. Let this be something that we persist in. And let us do that, again, not just to grow up as Christians, not just to be puffed up in knowledge, not to look at ourselves and say, oh, we're Presbyterians, we're better than everyone else, but to humbly listen to God's Word that we may joyfully share it with others, with those around us, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And it is that thankfulness that Paul especially focuses on in verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You may have noticed that verse 17 is not the only verse here that talks about thankfulness. Actually, thankfulness is kind of the backbone of this passage, isn't it? It runs through so many of these verses. It ties them together. This is another reminder for us that what we're being given is not a path to earn God's favor. It's a path of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul calls us here to take everything that we do and let it be reflective of thankfulness. Let it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at the way that Paul frames this encouragement, this command. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Couldn't be more broad than that, could it? I think even a lawyer would struggle to find a loophole there. It's very clear that Christianity in the mind of Paul and in the mind of Christ is not just part of your life. It's not even just the most important part of your life. It should be your life. Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. That's the picture that we have. When you read through the book of Colossians, your view of Jesus will grow to cosmic dimensions, filling all things. And Paul says, your life, therefore, here on earth should reflect that glimpse of reality that you have had. In our culture and day, Christ is off to the side. We relegate him to being an important figure of history, or a moral teacher, or an inspirational example, or even something that we love to look at and think about and talk about in church on a Sunday. Christ is not content with that place. Christ must be all and in all, and he will be all and in all. And as we are in Christ, we have the privilege even now of living out of that future reality, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the way we do that is by focusing ourselves on these things, by taking advantage of the means of grace, by pursuing the fruits of the Spirit as they grow in our lives. And Paul says we're to do this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a phrase worth talking about. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? We often close our prayers this way, don't we? Sometimes people will talk about this in their life. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. But what exactly does that mean? Well, oftentimes in the Bible, that's used to point to the authority of Jesus Christ. You maybe especially see this in the book of Acts, right, where the apostles or the disciples will cast out a demon or show love to someone or teach or preach or pray in some way, and they say, we do it in the name of Jesus. That's a sign, a reminder for the speaker and for those hearing that the person who is acting there is acting as a representative of Jesus Christ, that they're not coming on their own authority or own initiative, but are being sent by Jesus and are living out of that authority. I don't think that's primarily what Paul has in view here. I think here it's not so much about representing the authority as about reminding us of our communion with Christ, our union with Jesus Christ. That doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is something that moves us to thankfulness to God through Jesus Christ. So how do we make this practical? What is it that we are being called to do here? I think we're being given, here at the end of this climactic passage, a wonderful way of looking at ourselves, engaging where God has given us growth in sanctification and maybe where we need more growth in sanctification. Because what he's calling us to be able to do is to look at everything in your life. Every word that you speak, even when it's to your children, when they've been ignoring you for the last three times you've given them a command, or when you're dealing with that a coworker or employee or employer who just doesn't seem to get what it is you're trying to say, or every word, and be able to speak that word in the name of Jesus, with his approval, with his presence, saying, yes, this word that I'm speaking is reflective of the heart of Christ and is designed to draw others to the heart of Christ. Can you say that about your words? I can't say that about all my words. This is a challenge for us, isn't it? To look at our conduct, our speech, our conversation and say, can I do this in the name of Jesus Christ? That what I'm saying now is a fitting act of gratitude for what Jesus has done for me, and is itself maybe a means of grace to draw others to him. And not just in word, but also in deed, everything that we do. This brings us back to so many of the things that Paul called us to put on, right? That humility, that kindness, that meekness, to bear with one another, to forgive each other, even if you have a complaint against someone. That's what Paul is calling us to a life that is focused on Christ. You notice the kind of threefold buildup here. Let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ, let the name of Christ. It's all Christ. And so friends, as we step into a new chapter in a new season of ministry, I hope in one sense it's not new at all. I hope it's the same thing you've been hearing and singing and speaking about since the first day you were converted. that this would be a church, this would be a place, this would be a ministry and a pulpit which preaches one thing, Jesus Christ, and the life that we have in Him. And so, friends, as we step into this new season, let's go back to the old truths. Let's go back to the old commands. Let's fix our hearts on what God calls us to in His Word and see the image of Christ renewed in our midst as we prioritize love and pursue peace and persist in encouragement and practice thankfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ. He has not just come to be an example or an inspiration to us, although He is that, but that He is the one in whom we have life, that we are united and bound to Him in fundamental ways, that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank You, Father, that You have called us to live in honor of Jesus Christ, in an imitation of Jesus Christ as a body. And we thank You for this new year that we have to walk together, to encourage each other, to let the peace of Christ rule and reign at Catoctin, and to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us as we teach and admonish each other, as we sing with joy and thankfulness and gladness in our hearts to God, that we at Catoctin would be able, by Your grace, to look at what we say and what we do, our words and our deeds, everything, and say, this is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's done to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Lord, would You plant and water and bear fruit from these seeds of Your Word in the year to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.